Well, good morning. Let's have us open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You guys can go continue to keep the Schaefers and specifically Jared in your prayers. I'll be covering for him this morning for Bible class. You know, the guy that did the opening went so long. Not really sure how you get through all this information in 1 week. So if you're listening online, Jared, and I don't, I'm going to be asking you for another week. just want us to consider something here this morning. A lot of information we understand, but I want us to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I think I'll just grab verse 29 here in opening. He says, "Otherwise, what will those do who were baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, then why are they baptized for them?" You can go ahead and turn on over to Luke chapter 11. So, some things are kind of running together as a blur. This particular individual might serve as two illustrations this morning, maybe one for class and one for the morning message. But I had a coworker that I worked pretty close with for a number of years, and he was Mormon, and really, really appreciated him because we were able to have a lot of good spiritual conversations, and never got heated, never wrangled about words. So I always appreciate when you can do that. And this verse came up one time. And, he let me know that baptism isn't for salvation. Otherwise, why are we baptizing people for those who are dead? Okay? So, maybe Grandpa didn't get his spiritual act together, okay, and has passed on into the next life. So, his grandson's going to go ahead and undergo a baptism that's going to save his soul, okay? Well, I don't see that teaching anywhere in the scriptures, and it certainly doesn't make sense. The Holy Spirit's pretty clear. First comes death, and then comes judgment. All right? And this is also the same individual that told me that there's about 10 different levels of hell. Okay? So if you're Hitler, okay, you sink to the 10th level of the bottom floor of hell. Okay? And if you walked 10 little old ladies across the street, donated approximately $100,000 of your salary in life, but never called on the name Lord Jesus, you're still going to hell, okay? But you went down to the first floor of hell, okay? You know, you're not in the 10th floor where the sub pump is, okay, with the rest of the scum, all right? And everyone can work their way up the ladder. Yeah. I don't see that in the New Testament either, okay? So, and I bring this up because if you're like me, maybe when you read through 1 Corinthians the first time, you read a verse like, you know, if the dead aren't raised, then why are we baptized for them? You probably went, huh. Anybody heard interesting takes on that verse out in the world? People you're talking to, coworkers, maybe similar to me? Yeah. Okay. So I thought, well, let's look at that this morning and see if we can arrive at a conclusion. So we need to start at Luke chapter 11. And let's see here, about verse 37, when he had spoken, a Pharisee asked him to have lunch with him. And he went in and reclined at the table. When the Pharisee saw, now if you've got your Greek concordances on your phones, whip those out, okay? When the Pharisee saw, he was surprised that he, Jesus, had not first ceremonially washed before the meal. This isn't the only time this question about washing before eating comes up. All right? But I picked this verse for a specific reason. So, anybody here got their apps open in time? Okay. Kevin, can you give us the Greek word that's being translated ceremonially wash? Baptizo. Okay, now this is where I don't have to spend a ton of time, okay, because y'all been baptized into Christ, all right? But baptizo has come down, transliterated into our English language as baptized. And so that's why you're probably going to hear the majority of guys using the word immerse, okay? I tend to go back and forth. simply just because working with people out in the world, you do have to start with baptize, then you got to lay your case, and then you can kind of shift, all right? But what happened is when the Bible's being translated into English, okay, the translators are looking at this word, baptizo, which means to immerse, which means to submerge. Okay, so they're looking at this word, and they're a word-for-word translation operation. So they're like, okay, well, we got to pick an English word that accurately matches this word, so let's do immerse. Well, the translator's got a problem, okay? Because the Catholic Church rules everything, including the king and his crown. Okay, I mean, you can't do anything if you're the king without the blessing of the Pope, all right? So the Catholics are sprinkling everyone. So the New Testament translators, they got a problem. Okay, are we going to translate this word for what it means, okay, and upset the church? Okay, well, we can't do that. So what'd they do? They just transliterated it. And that's why baptizo sounds so much like baptize. That's why when you look up baptize in the American English dictionary, you're going to get sprinkle, dip, pour, plunge, submerge. I mean, you're going to get all. Let's just make everybody happy. Okay, and so that's what happened, all right? Now, why do I bring that up? Because I'm a New Testament church preacher, and early on in Christianity, I'm working my way through baptism, and so I'm poking around on my Greek concordance, and Luke 11:38 shows up, and it says the Pharisee was surprised Jesus hadn't baptized before the meal. And I was like, boy, I haven't seen anybody around the church doing that. It's like, you know, we got to keep this thing open. You know, all right, you know, potluck's next week, but, you know, before all 100 of you can go through that line, you know, you got to jump into the dunk tank. Okay. I was like, okay, what's going on? All right. Well, they got the basins of water sitting out, right? And it was their custom, according to the tradition of the elders, all right, to ceremonially wash before the meal. So they would take their hands and they would submerge them, okay, into the basin of water. All right. So what that did for me is that helped me understand other verses. Immersion means to submerge. Okay. What we really got to do is start working on what's the mode of immersion and what's it for. Does that make sense? What are we immersing in and what's its purpose for? Okay. Here, immersion's in water to wash the hands. All right? And so, helps me understand verses like 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We can turn on over there. Another head scratcher for me that I had to work my way through. First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud, all passed through the sea. See, that's important. See, they're under the cloud. And they passed through the sea. Okay, and the scriptures tell us that the waters were walled up on their right and on their left. So are they covered by the sea and the cloud? And in verse 2 it says, all were baptized into Moses, into the cloud, into the sea. And I was like, oh boy, okay, so yeah, John's baptism, we got Jesus' baptism, we got people baptizing their hands, and now we got a baptism into Moses. I'm just like, Luke, hey, help. what is going on? All right. Well, again, now that, you know, I mean, just, and again, probably belaboring this point, but the word just means to submerge, just to immerse. And I think, you know, there can be at times, especially maybe with new Christians, when, you know, people are turning from the world to the Lord and from their previous, you know, immersions to the immersion in Jesus' name, which gives the Holy Spirit, there's this idea that there is one immersion. And there is. That's what I don't know if I'm going to make it to today, okay? But the point is, you read these other texts and you're like, wait a minute! You told me that there was one immersion that saves, and there's other immersions in the New Testament, and those are the ones that I want to go over today. Turn on over to Mark chapter 1. Yeah. Oh, yeah, yeah. Just let me finish flipping here.
It's interesting. It says that immersed into Moses and in the cloud.
Yeah.
Are you going to touch on in the cloud?
I'm just using that quick point. Go ahead.
Okay, so that cloud is a reference to the cloud during the day and the fire at night that led them, protected them. But in that cloud, the Lord told Moses earlier that it was his angel, and he says, my name is in him.
Yep.
So they were not only immersed in Moses, they were immersed in that name. So, gee, it sounds like Israel physical was actually immersed into Jesus as well.
Yeah. So, you know, Jesus is going to make that really clear that he's going to make up for the sins past, present, and future, and that we, the church, are the fulfillment of Old Testament Israel. Okay, so let's work through these. I'm going to go a little quick through this section because I understand, y'all get it, okay? And what I want us to do is go back and answer 1 Corinthians 15. And I also want us to show how we can establish there is one immersion, even though we're going to cover five today. This will make sense. Okay, Mark chapter 1, verse 4. John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea were going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. So, as we start to unpackage these, we understand baptizo means to immerse. So, what we need to do as we're going through these New Testament references to immersions is we have to ask, what's the mode of the immersion? Okay, what's it in? All right, or the medium. And lastly, what was its purpose? So, John's immersion was in water, and what was its purpose? For the forgiveness of sins. Okay? Again, don't have to spend a ton of time on this. Now, I'm going to come back to this. Let's go back. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. You can see this is where I get to go a little quick. Okay. So Acts 2:37. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent. Each of you be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So, the immersion, now this is important, okay? The immersion that's in Jesus' name, not John. The immersion that's in Jesus' name is in water for the purpose of forgiveness of sins and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So now Acts chapter 19 is going to explain this for us in kind of in a comparing, contrasting way. I kind of have a message from Acts chapter 19 buried somewhere in the back of my mind, so not sure if that's next week or if it's next year, but so I'll go kind of quick through this. But in Acts chapter 19, Paul's traveling through the upper country, comes to Ephesus, and he finds some disciples. In verse 2, he said, did you receive the Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we have not even heard whether there is a Spirit. Okay, Paul said, and then he said, into what then were you immersed? Okay, so again, Paul says, do you have the Holy Spirit? They said, no, we haven't even heard about it. And he says, why did you get baptized? Okay, they said, well, we did John's. Now, what we saw is that John's was for forgiveness of sins and forgiveness of sins. Okay? The immersion in Jesus' name, preached in Acts chapter 2, is in water as well. Okay? But in Jesus' name is for the forgiveness of sins and to receive the Holy Spirit. So what's going on here in Acts 19 is he explains that to them. Okay? And then they are, let's grab this. Verse 5, when they heard this, they were immersed in the name of the Lord Jesus. You see, it's the immersion in the name that gives the Holy Spirit, which is the context of the whole conversation. All right? This, you know, gifts that come later is kind of the message that kind of rattling around back here. But so Acts 19 bears out the difference between the two immersions really well. I know we understand John's immersion. We clearly understand Jesus' immersion. Okay? I mean, Paul makes that point when he writes to the Corinthians. He says, concerning things sacrificed to is in 1 Corinthians. He says, concerning things sacrificed to idols, we all have knowledge. Knowledge of what? That there is no such thing as an idol. Well, how can Paul be so confident that the Corinthian Christians all have the knowledge that there is no idol and no other God but God? Because you don't get into Jesus' kingdom without confessing that Jesus is Lord. I mean, there's your distinction. All right. So that's why Paul says that. All right. So we understand the two. I'll pause here real quick. Any comments? Any questions? Good. You can see why maybe go through this part a little quick here. So, okay. Now we've already covered two immersions in the New Testament. John's name, Jesus' name. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2. Verse 1. I forgot to... Okay. I was going to ask you guys if you could give me the five that are in the New Testament before I started class, and I completely forgot. And I've given you two, and now I already told you where the third one is. Okay. We'll cover this one, and then I'll see if you guys can pick the next one that's coming. Because we're finishing in 1 Corinthians 15, so that's your hint. Okay, Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And it appeared to them tongues as a fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. So, you know, it's some interaction earlier on in the gospel. So I'm trying to go a little quick here, but, you know, the scripture makes it clear, okay, to the apostles that Jesus would immerse them with the Spirit, okay? And this is where we see the fulfillment of it in Acts chapter 2. So now we have another immersion, and it's the immersion in the Spirit, okay? So this immersion, okay, is in the Spirit, not water. It's in the Spirit. And it's got the sound like a mighty rushing wind, okay? At the tongues of fire, and then the speaking in other languages, all right? So that's our mode. What was its purpose for? Maybe if you guys can answer this for me, then I can move through this a lot quicker. What was the purpose of the immersion in the Spirit, right?
To draw people together to hear the message that was coming.
To draw people together to hear the message that was coming. I like that answer. You know, it's like, if there was a sound, and it's a mighty violent wind, okay? Now, I personally don't think any trees were knocked over because it was like, sounded like. But nonetheless, y'all know what it sounds like, okay? So, you know, you're listening intently right now, and if this sound comes sweeping through like a mighty, mighty violent rushing wind, you know, I'm probably going to lose about half of your attention as you redirect your eyeballs to the windows, trying to figure out what's going on, okay? Yeah, one of the kids up here this morning in opening had blurted out an answer, and I noticed I lost 3/4 of my eyeballs that were focused, okay, and all their attention darted. Okay, so I had to kind of wrangle them back in. So, you know, you got this sound comes through, and people are like, ooh, what's going on? Then the tongues of fire settle above the 12. So now it's like, what's going on? Oh. Okay. And now the attention's honed in on the 12. And then what do the 12 start doing? Well, they start preaching the gospel in the languages that all the people can hear. Okay, so yeah, so it's a sign to the Jews. It's a sign to the Jews that the Lord's kingdom has come. All right, now this immersion in the Spirit takes place one other time in the New Testament. Where do we find it? Acts chapter 10. Okay, same. Okay, Peter goes on later to tell the circumcised in Jerusalem. He's like, what we saw is exactly the same as what happened to us at the beginning. Okay? So what we can infer from that is what when the Spirit was poured forth on the household of Cornelius, what Peter and the six that he took with him saw matched exactly what had happened roughly 10 years earlier on the day of Pentecost. Okay? So we see that's with that you can understand that it's going to be the sound of the mighty violent wind and the tongues of fire, and that tells us they were speaking in tongues. Okay? Same thing. Now what was the purpose of that? It's another sign to the Jew. So both of these immersions in the Spirit are a sign to the Jew. One, the kingdom has come. That was the opening. Okay? Two, the Gentiles are in. All right, and that's the answer we see from Acts chapter 11. You know, these guys in Jerusalem, they're listening to Peter, and when he explains this, they're like, "Who are we to stand in the way of God? If he's granted to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life, who are we to stand in his way?" Okay, so it's very powerful, and it worked. So it was a sign to the Jews. Any comments on that? Okay, we're doing good. Jared, I think we're going to get through all this. What's another one? I gave you a hint. The fifth one's in Acts or 1 Corinthians 15. We'll end there. We got one more. Huh? The one you don't want. Ding, 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 ding. Matthew chapter 3. Okay, Matthew chapter 3, John the Immerser is doing his thing. Pharisees and Sadducees come out to be baptized. You didn't kind of get the impression that they were a little maybe standoffish at the beginning, you know. Maybe because they're sending all the messengers, who are you, you know. But when this thing starts to become popular, you know, just like the religious and political leaders of the world of all time, they're like, okay, you know, like the wind's blowing this way, let's go out there and, you know, don't want to lose our stance and our position among the people. So these guys show up. And John in verse 8 says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father, for I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I. I'm not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Clearly, John came to make the paths straight for Jesus. Jesus is the one who is coming that is mightier than he. Okay? And when he comes, okay, the prophetic language is, he will baptize in the Spirit. We just covered that one. And fire. Okay? And so, we remind ourselves real quick of the context leading up here. He says, he calls them a brood of vipers, and he's like, if you want this immersion, you have to continue to bear the fruit. I mean, this can't be for any other reason than your heart is right before God. Repentance. No other reason. Okay? Continue to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. To see if the Spirit is repentful and it's right, it will bear fruit. Okay? If there's no fruit, the Spirit lacks repentance. Okay? So, you know, the pictures and the stories, they really help. Okay? You know, been reading through Ezekiel a little bit lately and, you know, some of the major prophets. God really likes stories. Really likes them. Okay? You know, he could have said, Assyria is going to beat you in war. But you remember the people's ears were dull, you know, so they're not listening. He's like, I have placed the rod of my discipline into the hand of the king of Assyria, and he will go through. And he's like, he paints this big picture. God likes stories. Okay? the sea creature that comes out of the Nile to destroy Egypt. Okay? That's Ezekiel. Right? You know, talking about king going to come down and going to destroy Egypt. All right? So God likes stories. So John says, the axe is being laid to the root of the tree right now. If this tree ain't bearing fruit, it's coming down. Okay? And when it comes down, it's burnt. Now what's John talking about? Can you think of a place where maybe there's an eternal fire for people who lack repentance? Are you just too scared to say it? Maybe I'm going too fast and then you guys don't think you're supposed to chime in. Okay, they talk about judgment. Okay, so there is a baptism of fire coming. All right. Scripture says if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Okay, so here this baptism is in fire and it is for the express purpose of judgment. Okay, all right, let's go on over to Luke chapter 12. Get our fifth baptism here. Luke chapter 12, verse 49. This was quoted at family camp. Always gives me goosebumps. Jesus says, I have come to cast fire upon the earth. See? And how I wish it were already kindled. So, what that tells you is God's perspective on sin. Okay, and this is why this verse came out. At camp, all right? So it is worth the plug here, okay? We have to hate sin like God hates sin, okay? So even when Jesus doesn't count or regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself and came down, understands he has a will to do, even in the back of his mind, he's walking amongst sin in the world. So, kind of wish it were already kindled. And he says in verse 15, but I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. So Jesus says, the reason why he doesn't burn the thing to the ground right then and there is he came for a purpose. Now, what purpose did Jesus come for? Okay. To die. To pay the price for each and every one of us. Okay? So with that in view, he says that he has a baptism to undergo. So we understand that this would be pointing to the events surrounding his crucifixion, his death, I mean, his suffering. Okay? If we go over to Matthew chapter 26... Verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. He went a little beyond them, fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. And he came to his disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, so you men could not keep watch for me for an hour. Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away again a second time and prayed, saying, Father, if this cannot pass away until I drink it, your will be done. So what we see here is that Jesus' prayer is that if he were allowed, that this cup would be allowed to pass from him, right? And again, okay, his crucifixion is just around the corner. Okay, the suffering for which he left heaven to come to earth is upon him, all right? So to some degree here, we can see that the baptism of suffering is a term used interchangeably for the cup of suffering, okay? Mark chapter 10, just to kind of further work on this point here, verse 35, James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, come up to Jesus saying, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. That seems a little bold. And he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, grant that we may sit one on your right and one on your left in your glory. And Jesus said to them, you do not know what you are asking for. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized. Okay, so you see these come together. This cup, well, we already saw where he was praying to God for this cup to be removed from him. It's the cup of his suffering. So these, you know, the sons of Zebedee show up and they're like, okay, you know, Jesus, we're going to ask you something, but we want you to say yes. Okay. Now that's how I said it to my parents. I didn't say, you know, grant us whatever we ask. All right. And, you know, so Jesus is like, well, are you able to drink the cup that I'm going to drink or to undergo the baptism with which I am to be baptized? Okay. So these are interchangeable. And they said to him, we're able, in verse 39. And Jesus said to them, the cup that I drink, you shall drink, and you shall be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized. Now, to grant to those who sit on my right and my left is not mine, but the Father. So he says, you will undergo the same suffering I am undergoing. He's like, you will take this cup of suffering. You will undergo this baptism of suffering. Ephesians chapter 2. So now we kind of, there's our fifth immersion. So what we want to do is, after examining these in the New Testament, make our way back to 1 Corinthians 15 and see if we can figure out what's going on. So just a little rest stop here at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, Paul writing to Christians in the Ephesian church says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. So what Ephesians shows us is that people, when sin has entered their life and have spiritually separated themselves from the Father, find themselves in a position where they are dead. And we know that to be true because he says all of you were dead. Okay, now if that's true of the Ephesian Christian, that's true of the Billings Christian. Okay, you too, formerly, okay, before you were rescued from darkness and transferred into light, right, were formerly darkness. And he says you were dead, all right? Now, this isn't the only place the New Testament uses this terminology, and sometimes you got to really work on the context to understand which, because you can be physically dead, okay? And the scripture talks about those who are dead, all right? Especially when it talks about judgment, all right? There's very clear context communicating that those who are physically dead will be raised first, all right, and face judgment. They will not precede us who are alive, the scripture communicates. So, but what we see here very clearly is that the Spirit's talking about spiritual death, because these Ephesians aren't dead. In fact, they're having the letter read to them, all right? They were spiritually dead. You formerly were dead. You formerly followed the prince and power of the air, but now you are alive. So we just remind ourselves that you can be spiritually dead. 1 Corinthians 15. Okay, if you look at verse 12, about through 19, you know, Paul's point is, you know, how can you not believe in the resurrection of the dead? Okay, if you don't believe in the resurrection of the dead, okay, you can see this stuff that creeps from the world into the church as people are turning from their wicked ways to the Lord. Okay, kind of makes you wonder if these were formerly Sadducees. Okay, so he says, you don't believe in the resurrection, then Jesus isn't raised. But isn't your faith and your hope on the resurrection of Jesus Christ? He's like, okay, work your way through this. So in verse 20, he says, now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. Jesus is the first. And we who follow in his footsteps through faith in him are his brethren. But Jesus is the first of those who are asleep. They're spiritually sleeping. They're dead. For since by a man came death, by a man came the resurrection of the dead. For in Adam all die. Man, it's like, in Adam all die. Okay, and if that's only talking about physical death, then we just all die. Then we all just go to hell because we are never restored to spiritually being alive with God. He says, in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. Hey, brethren, you're alive. I think you guys understand this. He says, each one in his order. Christ the first fruits. After that, those who are at Christ, that is coming. And then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all enemies underneath his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death, for he has put all things in subjection under his feet. See, and so this is what's really cool is yeah, death still rules this world, right? So, you know, that's that last, that physical death, okay? And so, that's that last enemy that's got to be put to death. But doesn't Revelation say if you've undergone the first resurrection, you're immune to the second death? You're already, you've entered into his rest. Like, you are already freed from this death. Okay? That's why the scriptures can say, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay? And that, where is the, you know, oh death, where is your victory? You know, where is your sting? Okay, you've been transferred out of death into life. Okay, but there is still mortality in this life, and Jesus is going to put an end to that when he ushers in the eternal kingdom. So he says, all things are put in subjection. It is evident when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is accepted who put all things in subjection to him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him. Kind of an interesting little dynamic there, going when he hands over the kingdom, okay? So that God may be all in all. Otherwise, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised, then why are we baptized for them? Okay, well, we already showed that you can't undergo an immersion in Jesus' name in water to be baptized for those who are physically dead. But you can be spiritually dead. And it's those who are being baptized for. Okay? So the last puzzle piece we got to fit in here is, what baptism is it? John's? I just said it's not the one in Jesus' name. Okay? The baptism in the Spirit only occurred twice, and for both times it was assigned to the Jew. Okay? And there's the lake of fire. Now, I understand judgment begins at the household of God, but we are not yet at the lake of fire. So what's that leave us with? The baptism with which you're about to be baptized with. Can we... Suffering. Okay? And, you know, I got 2 minutes, and it's just now... I'm just now realizing we should have read 1st and 2nd Peter. Okay? Kevin's going, right, yeah, okay. You know, you got to figure out how to do this stuff in 45 minutes, and that's if the guy who does the opening doesn't go long. And the suffering that the Christian undergoes is the refiner's fire. Okay, and so it has its purpose. All right, so there's suffering that we undergo for the sake of those who are lost. I mean, you got family members who aren't Christians. Are you willing to sacrifice for them, for their soul? I mean, listen, I'm willing, you know, okay. You know, I got family members that aren't Christians. I'm willing to suffer and slave in the kitchen on Thanksgiving and make them food, okay? But if their soul still goes to hell, how important was Thanksgiving dinner? Okay? Now, each person has their own right to choose. God's not going to take that from us. So, you know, our job is to live the faith that we have in Christ Jesus in our lives. Amen? And it's like, and then if you get a chance to talk to people, we talk about football, you know. Jared Schaefer likes to talk about donuts, you know. We talk about tacos in my house. And it's like, oh, hey, how about life in Christ Jesus? An acceptable topic? Okay? All right. So there's things that we do and we engage in with to help people who are outside of the light to see the light. Okay? But it's going to come with sacrifice and, to a certain degree, some suffering. So look at this. In verse 29, what will those who are baptized, who take the cup of suffering for those who are spiritually separated from God, if those who are spiritually separated from God aren't raised at all? If there's no resurrection, then what's the point? Why then are they baptized for them? Why do we suffer for them? I mean, Paul suffered for the lost. Now look at this, verse 30. Why are we in danger? Why do we put ourselves in danger? Fight. I don't want to get ahead of myself. Fight with the beast, okay? I affirm, brethren, by boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If from human motives I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, what does it profit me? I don't know. A 15-second applause? Okay, so, Dan, we cast lots, and it's your turn to head into the Colosseum. Okay, full wild beasts. Okay, probably lions, all right? And it's your turn. Okay, but if you win, they'll applaud for you. He says, if for human motives, if for the will of mankind, I endured the Colosseum, fought with wild beasts, and everything. He's like, no, you don't do this for human will. We do this for the Lord. We're a little over time here. Just close in Ephesians. I had some verses here. You can read, I mean, basically the whole book of 2 Timothy. Paul talks about his suffering. He does on behalf of the churches and on behalf of the lost. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. There is one body, one spirit, just as you were called into one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one immersion. So I just showed you five. So is there five or is there one? Yeah, to a certain degree, yes. Here's how you have to ask the question. Which immersion is common to all Christians? The one where Paul can write to the Corinthian church and confidently say, we all have knowledge. Jesus Christ is Lord. Okay, the immersion in Jesus' name to receive his Holy Spirit, to have your sins forgiven so he can place your his Holy Spirit in you, is the immersion. That's the one immersion. That's the one that is common to all Christians. John's immersion predates the new covenant. Can't be the one immersion. The immersion of fire is a consequence of sin. Okay? God's full final judgment has not come upon us. The immersion in the Spirit only happened twice. Some Christians experience the immersion in suffering. John and James did. Jesus told them they would. Some will pass from this life before they have to suffer for the gospel. The one immersion is immersion in Jesus' name. Wish I had more time. We're already over. I guess if you have closing comments, you just come up and grab me afterwards. Well, let's go ahead and end in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank you so much for your Spirit. Thank you so much for your Word. It's I was just thinking about this topic. Peter even writes that Paul's writings are can be tough to understand. And so that we got some things in here, Lord, that we got to work our way through, and just really thankful for the ability to establish our definitions so we can use the Bible to interpret the Bible and not our own brains or the brains of those who are outside of Christ to tell us what this thing means. Thank you for giving us all things pertaining to life and godliness. Thank you for giving us of your Word that through it we can understand what you have taught. And so we thank you for that. And we thank you oh so much for Jesus Christ and for his suffering that he was willing to undergo so that we through faith who are immersed into him can have everlasting life. We thank you for that immersion. It is the one immersion of Ephesians chapter 4. Thank you so much, Lord. Be with us the rest of this day in this assembly that we would glorify your name and to abound and in the building up of love. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our King. Amen.